you don't pay attention, but you may have noticed this morning that the sermon is going to be based on the epistle lesson rather than the gospel lesson. My preaching recently has been mostly on the gospel. Now, you have to remember that the epistle is just as good a word of God as is the gospel. It's just that the pastor this morning decided to take the chicken's way out, and because the gospel text is much more difficult to preach on. Besides, there's no opportunity for you as a listener to respond or to ask any questions. So I have decided that I will deal with the gospel lesson in the Bible study this morning, and we will look here at what St. Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians. It's interesting how the passages, though, still relate to one another. When my son was here in December, he was looking for some clothes to bring to me to wear at the hospital, and he came across a drawer full of T-shirts, and it's amazing what people write on T-shirts, from advertisements to obscenities to affirmations of faith. I remember once I was the main speaker at a youth gathering in Oregon, and the theme of the weekend was Christians under construction. For the last several weeks, we've been talking about the difference that faith is supposed to make in our lives and how it is supposed to work, and how even the samples of new life in Christ are something we've already experienced. And so that phrase, Christians under construction, really kind of sort of hits us, because most of us know that we are not yet what God wants us to be in our lives. At best, we are unfinished. And actually, that's not all bad. I mean, it just might be good to be that way, because the changes that God makes in our life don't come all at once. It's a good thing to know that we are in the process of becoming God's children, what He wants us to be, and to participate in the life that He gives to us very intentionally, very joyfully. The Corinthian congregation were a group of people who were, if you will, quite unfinished. He has been talking about the new life in the Spirit and about the Spirit interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. And then he comes down to earth and he says in our text, but you folks, you're absolutely not there yet. I mean, if you were, you wouldn't be arguing about petty things like, well, which pastor do you like better than the other? St. Paul was impatient with the congregation, but he came to realize that it was a part of the process, something that has to be worked with. So by the time he writes his letter to Romans, where he embodies the most mature statement of teaching, Paul was able eloquently to speak of the process of growing into Christian maturity, a process through which God leads us. He spoke of the hope that creation itself would be set free from bondage to decay and would obtain the freedom of the glory and glory of the children of God. Now, if you really get to know a congregation of the church today, you may have an experience very similar to that of St. Paul. When you first visit the church, you may look around at all the friendly, attractive, nicely dressed up people that are in church that Sunday, and you might think, well, this looks like a pretty good group of Christians. And then you get to know the people. And you learn what's really going on in their lives. You discover that things don't always appear to be as they seem. You may hear people expressing some attitudes that don't seem to be very compatible with the Christian faith. Maybe some social snobbiness, some racial prejudice, some impatience, some lack of sympathy with the poor, the community, and the oppressed of the earth. Some hate disguised as patriotism. You may begin to suspect that some people's lives are being shaped by an anxious pursuit of affluence rather than by trusting obedience to the love of God. You may discover some person struggling to overcome a drinking problem and the whole family having to cope with the effects of it. You might find some families that seem at first to be everybody's ideal, but they turn out to be a blended family made up of the leftovers of two painful divorces and parents working very hard to put something together that's good under difficult circumstances. Still another might have an adolescent child with a drug or alcohol problem. Others may be trying to rebuild their lives after being devastated by some catastrophe like a business failure or the death of a spouse. When you first discover that church members are not what all they first appear to be, your initial reaction may be to think, well, they're all just then a bunch of hypocrites. And I will grant you some of them may be. But look again. You will discover that many of these same people are actually taking the Christian faith seriously. And they hope that it's going to make a difference in their lives. They really have no other reason for being in church. Each of their lives is a story that is still being written. And God is one of the participants in that story and in the action that's going on in their life. Their lives as Christians are unfinished. You know, Jesus understood that this didn't take place all at once. In the first part of this Sermon on the Mount that was a part of our gospel reading, he keeps trying to move us to the next level of spirituality. He said, "You have heard that you must not murder, but I tell you, you must not be angry with another person or insult anyone or call anyone depersonalizing or degrading names. You have heard that you must not commit adultery, but I say to you, you must not even lust." And finally, he said, "You have heard that you must love your neighbors and hate your enemies. I tell you, if that is the best that you can do, you're not doing very much. You need to learn to love everyone whom God loves and to love them as God loves them. Be perfect and be mature in love," he said, "even as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, how is that for a goal for one's life? It's obviously something into which we need to continue to strive and to grow, and it's going to take a lot of work on our behalf. So it's okay to be a Christian with a few rough edges and unfinished work. In fact, as a matter of fact, later on in the chapter, Paul is going to use that very image of construction to describe what's going on in the Corinthian church among the Corinthian Christians. He says, in this construction project, God is the builder, but there are certain things that we need to do to participate in the process. First, he says, though, you need to remember that you are already in the process. You are not an outsider trying to work your way in. You do not have to qualify for anything. You are already a member of God's family. That is already yours. That is assured to you. You are already a child of God. He has given it to you in your baptism because God loves you. And if you remember that, Paul says, it will completely change the way you feel about what's happening as you try to grow in your faith and in your life. Secondly, he said, accept yourself as someone who still has growing to do. You know, God knows all about you, but God accepts you as you are and loves you just as you are. And you must learn to accept yourself and to love yourself in spite of all that you know about yourself. Now, there's a big difference between accepting yourself as you are and deciding that you are as good as you need to be. You need to be very aware that you still have a lot to learn and a lot to become. But knowing that God already accepts you and loves you, and being able to accept yourself and love yourself as you are, will actually make it easier for you to be honest about who you are and to reckon with the things that are wrong in your life and be willing to let go of those things that you need to let go. Acceptance takes the threat and the shame out of the process. It sets you free to become the follower of Jesus that He wants you to be and that you want to be. You know, it's good to look forward to all that God still has to do and to give to you. But, you know, it's best not to be tied to any particular notion of what that is, because our perception of that goal may change as we move along. Early in the process, for example, we may be looking forward to liberation or blessedness or happiness, maybe even goodness. Later, we find ourselves hoping to love more completely. Then later on, we may be concerned about being able to serve the purposes of God. All of those kinds of hopes are appropriate in our lives. We need to just keep looking for the new visions that God will continue to show and He promises to show to us, and look at how He plans to fulfill them in our lives as He leads us. We need to be very careful that we must do our part. You see, growing spiritually is something that, yes, God helps you to do, but you have to be involved. You need to be practicing spiritual discipline like prayer and Bible study and participation in worship life, being in prayer group or growth groups with other growing Christians helps. These are the places where God gives us an opportunity to get through to us. They help us to keep on interpreting the meaning of our own daily experiences in the light of Christ's love. We keep on asking, what is God trying to do with me? How can I be a better participant in what God is doing? And those kinds of questions keep that growing edge on our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we need to keep on making the big moral and ethical decisions of our life in light of what we know about our Christian faith. You know, it would be nice if we could just count on ourselves just spontaneously to always just do the right thing and in all and different circumstances to do what is right because we know that that's what it is and it just comes naturally to us. But unfortunately, most of us aren't there yet. It's difficult sometimes for us to know what is the right thing to do in the important situations of life. And it often is stressful and it can be costly for us. We will have to learn to keep on doing the hard work of making the moral choices, to consider all the factors involved, and ask what Christian love requires us to do. It will get easier as we go along, but most of us have to keep on making ourselves live like we know Christians ought to live until we come to a place where doing those things just come naturally to who we are. An older pastor was once asked to give a talk on the subject of growing in your faith to a group of growing Christians. Then he invited them to ask questions that they had on the subject. And one person asked the pastor to give his personal witness and to tell them what the doctrine of sanctification really had meant to him. So he asked them if they wanted him to tell them how he had gone on to perfection. While they were still laughing, he had a chance to think about it. And finally he said, "You know, even though I've been a pastor for many years and have earned a doctor's degree and written books and given lectures, I still consider myself spiritually a work in progress." And he went on to say that this has meant the most to him during some really bad times in his spiritual life, when some of the major disappointments had caused him to drop into anger and depression and to live in a secret gloom for a long time. He said those experiences forced him to reckon with the shallowness and the limitlessness of his own personal spiritual life. Because he had known people who had lost their faith at times like that. But he said he was able to hold on to his faith because he believed that God would eventually lead him through to a better time. He knew that he could not just indulge himself in feeling bad. He recognized the fact that he was off track, that he would have to accept responsibility to get back on it. He said God frequently gave him a boot and said, "Come on, get over it, let's get going." But he knew that he would not have been able to do it alone. God was working in his life, and God was there to help him get over this experience and move on to wholeness in his spiritual life. Then the pastor thought for another moment. He added that he had long since stopped thinking of himself as climbing some kind of spiritual ladder. That was no longer important to him. But even in his old age, he was still looking forward to the future expectantly, believing that God still had more to show him, believing that God would keep on making his life an experience of discovery and becoming. And he said that he expected to continue to do that even after his death. You see, the experiences that show us that we are not yet what God wants us to be sometimes feel like unhappy experiences to us, but they shouldn't. They are just the experiences that remind us that we are still quite rough around the edges. We are unfinished children of God. And they teach us to keep looking forward with joyful expectation and anticipation to the new experiences and to the fuller life that God still has yet to give each one of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.